This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, Spend Less Than You Earn. This is the first message in the series, Mastering Your Money. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the campuses. And we've just finished our Double Dog Dare series, but we have one more dare for all of us. And to help stir up this dare, we're going to tap into one of our favorite comedians, Tim Hawkins. And he reminds us of some of the trades we make along the journey of life. Familiar conversations for me with my son, Jake, the college student. But anyhow, check this out.
My 18-year-old, Spencer, I love him to death, but he's big now. He's lifting weights. He's got muscles, man. He's ripped, shredded. He walks in the kitchen without a shirt on. Takes a whole gallon of milk. He goes, hey, Dad, I got 8% body fat. What do you got? Money? What do you say? Oh, I don't know where that came from. Hey, there's some more. I don't know how that's happening. Oh, you got no gas in the car? Why don't you run up to the gym? Maybe you'll drop down to 7%. We'll see what happens. I'm gonna drive up to the store, get some Krispy Kreme, boy! Don't get me a dozen Krispy Kreme! Oh, you got a six-pack? I got a 12-pack!
Oh, come on, you know that's funny. And many of us have decided it's no more Krispy Kreme because we are in the dare to get in shape and try and turn some body fat into muscle. And I'm working on that. Maybe you're joining me on Kevin Myers PK Facebook. Kevin Myers PK, if you're not, you should be. We're having fun with this all the way to April the 30th. Now listen, all of 12 Stone, listen. April 30th, we are going to have the 5K, and today is the official opening of the registration. That's right, bang, the gun has gone off. You can register. You don't have to be in the double dog dare of getting in shape. This is open to everybody at 12 Stone. We're just going to have a fun day together on April the 30th, but the registration begins now. Look on the screen, and you'll see it's at 12stone.com/5K. Get it down, register, and I'll just tell you this right now. It's $10, and for that you get your t-shirt and you get to participate. You don't get the t-shirt unless you participate. Now some are going to be serious runners like my wife, and she's going to beat me to the end. That's fine. I don't know if I'll run, how far I'll run. Maybe I'll walk. It doesn't matter. My goal is just to get to the end. But between now and then, I'm going to be doing some getting in shape. Let me also tell you this. Ready? I don't know what the lid yet is for Georgia Gwinnett College and our partnership for this 5K run, because the roads can take only so many people and so many start times. So get registered early. I don't want to hear from you in 2 weeks or a month when we finally figure out what the number is and we have to shut it down. And you say, hey, I want to get in on this. How come I can't? Because I told you it starts now. So go home, register, get online, and let's go have a great day. Until then, I'm annoyed at my son, Jake, because just like Tim Hawkins' son, he's got that college thing. My son's like 6'1", 6'2". That's where I gave my height, by the way. That's why I don't have any. I gave it away. That's what loving parents do. They give away. And he eats Krispy Kreme and still maintains like zero body fat, you know, something stupid. And it's so annoying. And for years, through his high school and college, I tell him, yeah, but I've got the money. And the question then is to me, does my money master me, or do I master my money? And that leads us to the double dog dare, the final dare for all of us. We dare you to master your money. And that question comes from a great book, which will be a great gift to all of 12 Stone. The book is Master Your Money by Ron Blue. And I told you that they have graciously provided on the 30th anniversary of the rewrite of the book and the re-release, a special edition for 12 Stone. Ron and the publisher made this possible so that everyone here today gets one, literally one per family. I was even allowed to write a foreword to you, 12 Stone Church, which is incredibly cool. And this will prove to be probably the most practical and powerful series on finance we've ever done. This is where our pressure is. This is where we need help. And you're not, listen, you're not only going to get Ron in terms of the book, but you're going to get Ron in terms of the series, because Ron and I sat down together and he's going to guide us. So you're literally going to get this amazing financial counselor to come alongside you through this series. It's why in these 4 weeks, you just want to be here every week. And if you miss one, just get it online. Do not miss what God is about to do. And if you don't already know how influential Ron is and the benefit he will bring to your life if you will listen and practice it, then let me talk about him for a bit. In fact, literally, I asked Ron in our early conversation, Ron, tell us a little bit about your business background. Listen in.
Well, yeah, I've had a kind of a fascinating background. Now, as I look back on it, I'm 74, so I've lived a long time and through a lot of economic scenarios. But when I was in high school in the 50s, and in the 60s I was in college. And then I went to work on Wall Street for 3 years out of college and left when I was 28, started a CPA firm, and I worked, built that firm for 7 years. So I had what I think of as the best of Wall Street and the best of Main Street. And then I was called to ministry, and Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary challenged me to help him plan and manage his finances. And so, long story short, I began with Howie and others and helping them plan and manage their money. And here's what I found, that the best of Wall Street and the best of Main Street was all in the Bible. And that was the revelation to me, was that, my goodness, all of the good advice that I had seen given, it all had its roots in Scripture. So I built a business then for the next 25 years of helping Christians plan and manage their money out of a biblical worldview, and just found that God's word is authoritative. It speaks to everything about money. That was the biggest revelation, was it's all there. And that's, you know, that's not really a surprise, because God's principles work.
And God's principles do work, and we together are going to be able to have Ron Blue sit down with us and be our financial guide through this series. This is an amazing gift. Here's a guy who built one of the largest CPA firms in all of America out of Indianapolis, came to Atlanta, and has built literally Ron Blue and Company, the largest wealth management firm that manages billions, really the largest in America. The guy who is the founding director of Kingdom Advisors. A guy who's written 18 books, a guy who's impacted millions of people and have helped them navigate their financial lives, a guy who's pouring into the next generation. I mean, I'm so excited what he's doing with the Ron Blue Institute through Indiana Wesleyan University and out into other universities. That it's hard to believe that this guy that God's been using and anointed for years is the same guy that told his wife, Judy, beautiful lady, that told her when she became a Christian that we'll divorce over this. I mean, literally, he was the non-Christian who, when his wife came to Christ, he said, man, that does not fit. Your little faith thing with Jesus, that doesn't fit in the life of business and making money. I mean, can you imagine? This is that guy. And now you see how God has leveraged his work in Ron's life, because through Judy, who graciously lived out her faith. This is a powerful lesson for all of us in how we live our faith. God so used Judy to impact Ron that Ron finally came to the point where he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and discovered And that God will not only transform your life for eternity, he'll transform your life here and now. And you get in God's word and you will discover that the word of God will absolutely change the way you do business and finances. And that is a huge win in your life. No wonder Dave Ramsey says of Ron Blue, before I was out there telling everybody else, live like no one else, Ron Blue was blazing the trail. Ron Blue was opening doors and setting the pace for Christian financial stewardship. And 12 Stone, we get to have Ron for these 4 weeks along with his book. That is a gift to us. So let's get at this. Come on. Let's get at this. Yeah, I'm excited for it. So let's get in the content. Here we go. First thing, Ron, I talked about really is these I call them stages of where you are financially. This is going to be incredibly practical. So listen in as Ron describes and think, where are you along these stages? Check it out.
Ron, you talk about five categories or places people are in their financial journey. I think you use the word sequential. I call it categories. Can you talk us through those five and give us just a sense of what they mean?
I think... If you were to survey a congregation or an audience, you'd find some people that are really struggling. They're behind in their payments, perhaps. They can't make ends meet, and it's a struggle. They're the struggling. Then you get some that are living paycheck to paycheck, and they're surviving. Mm. They're beyond a little bit the struggling. And then you get some that are living within their means, if you will, and able to put some money away and save for major purchases and so forth. And they are the stable people. Things are working pretty good for them. They may be, it's going to be different when you're younger and when you're older, but they're stable. Then you get some that are now meeting long-term goals and they've got their house paid down a little bit, and they are what I would call secure. The economies can go like this, and they're going to be okay. They're secure. And then you have some people at the other end of the spectrum that are surplus. They've got a lot. They're living very well, and what we've been able to do in working with people is those that are in the surplus category, helping them define how much is enough. In other words, do you have enough? Then why are you still accumulating? So there needs to be a limit on the surplus side. But that's almost a progression.
In fact, it is a great progression. It's a great way to look at finances. So where are you? Let's get right down to it. Where are you? Ron laid out this picture, this progression. In fact, if you didn't get it in your notes, look at your teaching notes across the campuses, and you'll see you can start under the first thought. I have it labeled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it starts right here with struggling. Fill in the blank, and then ask yourself, where am I? This is where Marcia and I start our life. Maybe most of us did. We came out of school together, got married. We had major college debt and minor job income. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the way it's, and we were struggling for a good bit. And what you really want, watch, you really want to move to the next step. See, when you're struggling, you want to figure out, how do you get to surviving? How do you get to the next step? Maybe you're right now saying, we're at surviving. We're barely making ends meet, but they're kind of meeting, but no margin, nothing beyond that. In fact, Marsh and I, when we planted 12 Stone, we were at surviving, and we went back to struggling. Many of us know what it's like to go back a step, right? I mean, we're progressing, all of a sudden, man, these things aren't going so well. It happens to all of us. But you want to know, how do I get from surviving to stable? And how do I get from stable to secure? And how do I get from secure to surplus? And as Ron talked, maybe if you're in this category of life and season of finances, you want to figure out maybe how, there's another step. Like, how do you get significant? How do you figure out what enough is enough? And how do you leverage what God has given you? Now, this right here, these stages, if you will, this progression always asks the question, how do I get to the next? So ask yourself, where am I right now? Where am I, and what's my next? And you're immediately going to want to know, how do I get to the next? And that's where Ron's going to help us. Because Ron's going to give us the answer. In five biblical financial principles. Listen in and write these down in your teaching notes.
Ron, among your many discoveries, one of them that I read is there are five biblical financial principles. Tell us what those are and talk a little bit about those.
Well, the interesting thing was is sometimes you don't know what you know. And I was testifying before a congressional subcommittee in the early 90s. Senator Dodd from Connecticut was doing the interviewing. And his question was, what would you tell the American family about their money? And right off the top of my head, I thought, what I'm going to tell him is going to make him laugh. So I said, Senator, I would tell them to spend less than they earn, avoid the use of debt, build some margin into their finances, and set long-term goals so that they could prioritize their money between the short-term and the long-term. And I stopped at those four and looked up, and Senator picked up his pencil, and he wrote them down, and he repeated them back to me. Hmm. And then he said, well, it seems to me that that'd work at any income level. And I said, you're right, Senator, including the United States government. And we had a great conversation.
How'd that go?
We had a great conversation on that. But those four principles, when you add to it, give generously, are five biblical principles of money management, and the illustration of the guy, it works for the government, it works for the single mom, it works for the billionaire, it works in Africa, it works in Japan. Those are like biblical principles. Those are transcendent principles. Live within your income, avoid debt, save, set long-term goals, and give generously, and they're never going to change. They're always going to be relevant, and they're always going to work.
So you can see how powerful it is. Let's make sure we're on the same page. This is where you are, one of these steps, and you're asking, how do I get to the next step? And you're going to be asking this all through this series and through 2016, wanting to know, how do you get to the next level? You'll be asking that question all through your life. And the answer is these five financial biblical principles. If you didn't get them down in your notes, go ahead and do it. Fill in the blank. Ron gave them to us. The first one is spend less. Spend what, church? Spend less than you earn. Number two, avoid, do what? Avoid the use of debt. Number three, build what? Margin. Everybody say it with me. Build what? Build margin. That's the save. Number four, set long-term what? Goals. Set long-term goals. And finally, do what? Give. Say it with me. Do what? Give generously. Now, when Ron lays these five financial biblical principles out for us, it is so practical, so helpful, that we're going to invest the 4 weeks of this series unpacking these five thoughts. That's why you can't miss one. You're going to have Ron's book alongside you, and then you're going to have Ron help guide us through this. So let's go after the first one, spend less than you earn. Spend less than you earn. That is your next major thought in your notes. That's your fill in the blank. Spend less than you earn. And listen, we're going to spend invest the rest of our time talking about this. Just this one thought. Listen, I'm not going to be shy. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to try, by God's grace, ask God to convince you to make a personal decision to spend less than you earn and then begin to practice it. And it's going to be a battle. You're going to have to wrestle this down and fight. This is going to be, well, I'll decide today and I want it tomorrow. But do you know why this is critical? Because it is foundational to your financial strength. This is foundational to financial strength. And furthermore, it is the reason we are often in trouble. Because if you dismiss this, it will be the contributor to your financial weakness. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to do that, I don't think that's a good biblical principle. Let me go back to the board for a minute. You ready? Let me go back here. If you don't buy in to what the Word of God is teaching us and Ron is helping us understand, if you don't buy in to spend less than you earn, what is the only alternative? Come on now, let's just be honest. What if you say not going to do number one, what's your alternative? To spend what? More, right? To spend what? That your only alternative is to spend more than you earn, which means you're going to be over your head and you're going to financially drown. And that's how, where many of us live. Let me give you a classic 12-stone story. This is one of the classics, the old ones. Back in the day, early in 12-stone, when we had less than 100 people in the church, we had a little church adventure. And we went to the Nantahala River to do some whitewater rafting up in North Carolina. Now, only a group of people went, small group of people. And I didn't care for this. And I'll just tell you why I didn't care for this, because I didn't want to go. Because I decided when I was young, I know someday I will die, but I'm just not going to die by drowning. I'll die. I may die in a motorcycle, but I'm not going to die drowning. So I'm okay with water. I can swim. I enjoy it, but I don't love it. But I had a few bad experiences. I'm just not going to die drowning. So I'm never going to put myself in a position where that's possible. And you go whitewater rafting, that means you're putting yourself at risk. And the reason I agreed to do this is because we have a guide for every raft. I said, okay, we have a guide that, you know, they'll make sure we're good. So when we finally got there and we're all on the bus, and there's more people than us, multiple buses, rafts driving up to the top so that we can pull them out and get on the river. In our bus, the guide stepped up. And it was a woman guide, and she said, look, we did the math, and we figured out we're two guides short, so two rafts are going to have to be guideless. Who would volunteer here for your group to have to just you guide your own raft? Who would have a guideless raft? And, of course, you know how this works. Everybody in the bus, their head drops. And finally, I can see this guy a couple seats ahead of me, and his wife is just browbeating him. And I'm like, poor guy. And he raises his hand. And they say, thank you very much. I'm like, schmuck. I mean, just, you're going to regret that. And it's another, like, an eternity of waiting. Watching. I need one more. I need one more. One more. We just one more. And nobody's look. Everyone's all sitting there. I said, I'm not going to die today. And my wife takes her elbow, nails me in the ribs, and looks at me and says, oh, Kevin, be a man. Now, you know what I mean? When in a millisecond, fire rises in your gut. I mean, I had fire shooting out my eyes. It took no time at all. I just looked at her and I went. And the lady said, thank you very much. I said, you're welcome. I looked at my wife. Oh, dear God, what did I just do? Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I don't want to die, but I'm going to die. So now I'm stuck. So we get in our little raft with Marcia, myself, and two other friends. And they show us how to maneuver. I'm maneuvering the boat. This is how you maneuver the boat there. But of course, we're in just this little side inlet. There's no current. As soon as they push us out in the current, I'm doing all those things. It doesn't even matter. The current owns us. But that's not a problem, because all we're going to do is get stuck on the bank, the side bank of the river. And I know this because the schmuck in front of me without a guide is already postage stamped on the side of the river. So I say to my crew, this is going to be no problem. Our raft is going to bounce off his and go down the river. So we just gave up. We were powerless anyway. Unfortunately, when we hit his raft, I slightly miscalculated, because the current was so strong, it didn't bounce, it lifted. And the raft went up and capsized. Now, I already told you, I'm not going to die drowning. And I love my wife, but it's every man for himself at that moment. I dove over the raft and landed in the other family's raft. Scared the daylights out of them. Our raft is flipping up. I turned around and I grabbed our raft. I'm laying in their raft. They're just looking at me. I'm holding the raft, and my wife and two friends are gone. I mean, they're gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just stuck. And I hear this distant voice finally, Captain! And I realize over the whitewater that this is the woman who made us two guys who are sitting there postage stamped alongside the river. Captain! And I realize it's me. And I, what? Captain, get in your boat and go save your people. And I yelled back, I don't want to be captain. I never did, and I don't have people. And we had an argument, and I yelled back, how am I going to go save three people who are probably drowned already? If four people couldn't get it down the river, how am I going to do it alone? And she says, you got to be Indiana Jones. You got to lay in the front of that over the front and paddle down and go get your people. I finally did, and I'm paddling. I could hear the... And I found my wife alongside somebody else's raft. Now, I am not joking. I got her in the raft. She looked at me. This was the single worst experience of her life. I promise you, she almost drowned. Terrified her. She went under and under and under and under. She said, I seriously thought I was going to drown. Now, we laugh about it to this day. But it was not a good day. Because when you, under peer pressure, agree to go beyond your limits, you usually drown yourself. And that's how most of us live our financial lives. And you know how we try and escape it? Watch this. Let's go back to what Ron's teaching us. Spend less than you earn. And instead of taking the lead advice of spend less, we make all our conversations about earn. Instead of being honest about spend less, we say, well, I need to earn more. Isn't that what we, the next thing we do is, I need to earn more. All my problem is earning. Let me give you 12 names. I'm going to read 12 names, and I want you to tell me, what do the following names have in common? Ready? I'm going to read 12 names. Here we go. What do they all have in common? Rapper 50 Cent, Kim Basinger, Don Johnson, MC Hammer, Mickey Rooney, Meat Loaf, Drake Bell of Drake and Josh, Dionne Warwick, Willie Nelson, Toni Braxton, Elton John, Stephen Baldwin. What do they all have in common? Bankruptcy. They all filed bankruptcy because even though they kept earning more, they never solved the first issue, which is spending less. See, it doesn't matter even if you make into the millions. Earning more is not the first thing to solve. Earning more is a fair, legitimate conversation. But there's a problem, and Scripture talks about it. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes. Take your Bibles, turn over to Ecclesiastes. We're on page 665, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And when Ron says the Scripture provides the core, literally the core wisdom for all financial management, this is the truth. And on page 665, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we get an insight that Ron's laying out for us. Look at verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. See that? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has what? Enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Can I translate that for you? Whoever spends more than they earn will never earn enough. You see, earning is not the first thing you got to solve. There's nothing wrong with earning more. There's nothing wrong with wanting more. The truth is not, if you keep it back, it's not ungodly to earn more money, do well, and expand, and go to your next level in your career. That is not the problem. I'm just saying that the first thing you got to do is settle the spend less, because otherwise, every time you earn more, you will spend up to your income. That's what verse 11 in Ecclesiastes 5 goes on to say. Because no matter what you make, you'll keep spending more. No, you keep making more, you spend more. You make more, you spend more. If you never solve the spend less issue. And it's not even an earn issue. In fact, one of the stories Ron gives, which is a great story, and you'll get this story. You'll get to read through this right in the first part of his book on page 14. So when you get the book, you'll be able to read this story. But I'm just going to quickly read a section of it. Ron talks about experienced conversation with a retired pastor. And here's what he says. A man who never earned more than $8,000 in one year, never made more than $8,000 in a year. I met this humble man, Ron writes, because he wanted to know if he had enough financial resources to live out the rest of his life. And at the time of his question, he was 80 years old. He'd been retired for 20 years, and his wife had just begun to require full-time nursing care. And his question, therefore, was a legitimate question, justifiable one. As I generally do, Ron says, I begin to ask questions before I offer advice. First, I asked him if he had any debts, and his response was no. He went on to say he had never borrowed any money, and I asked, well, why not? And he said, because if I had borrowed the money, I would have to pay it back someday, and I couldn't afford to pay off debt, feed my family, and tithe. My second question then was to him, do you have any resources presently? And he indicated that he had in his wife's name approximately $250,000 in cash, money market funds, certificates of deposit. Additionally, in his name, he had another $350,000, over $600,000 in cash for a man who never made more than $8,000 a year. The problem is usually not earning. It's how you manage it. There's more to the story, but that's enough for you to get the point. See, the challenge for all of us is to deal with the spend less as our first conversation and our first commitment. And to that end, there was a moment where Ron made a statement that captivated me. There's many statements in this next segment that I want you to listen in on, but I'll tell you which one stood out to me. Listen in.
During your early business, non-Christian days, you were making money, you worked on Wall Street, business success, the money was yours. In your book, you talk about God owns everything. Talk a little bit about that change in thinking.
Well, it's clear in Scripture. First Chronicles 29, what David had to say, and in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
It's a big everything.
It's a big everything. Well, to me, that's the most fundamental decision that a Christian can make. When they recognize God's ownership, then 100% of what they have belongs to Him. The important thing of that, that means that every spending decision I make is a spiritual decision if He owns it, because I'm a steward, I'm a manager, I'm a trustee. So it's no more spiritual to give than it is to go on vacation. Now, I believe we need to give to break the power of money, but if I'm using what He entrusted me with, then theoretically and practically speaking, every decision I make financially is a decision about using His resources. It's the most fundamental decision that a Christian can make. And once they make that decision, everything changes. And all of a sudden, they began seeing things in Scripture that they didn't see before, just like me.
Now, there is so much gold in that conversation. There's probably five quotes I can pull out, and we could teach around. But I'll tell you the one that stood out to me when he made it. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Write it down. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I'm telling you, Ron had no idea that when he said that, it arrested my attention. I agree with Ron, because Scripture is true. From places like Psalm 24, the Lord owns it all. It's all His, and I know that. I understand that. I believe that. In fact, whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God owns everything, and you're going to die, and you're going to die with nothing and leave it all here. I mean, God owns it all. And 100%, and I knew that, but when Ron made that statement, it arrested me in a moment. In fact, it wasn't even new. It just renewed something in me that has caught my attention. Because sometimes we can get caught in the idea that we keep doing well in life, and if we just honor God with the tithe, first 10%, and maybe like we do here at 12 Stone, great and awesome, we give Him a little bit more than whatever God asks of us, and we honor Him, and we sacrifice. But it's kind of like, once I give to God, the rest is mine. Man, when Ron said every spending decision is a spiritual decision, it just reset. I got to go back and look. Every decision, this is all God's. I'm walking with God in my finances. And if I'm not, am I really walking with God? In fact, I know everybody listening is not a Christian. We understand that. Many of you are wrestling through your faith. But for you who are Christians, I want to take a pause and make a statement that I wrote down in response to what Ron said. Here it is. Maybe our personal finances are in trouble, because while we have the name of Jesus on our lips, we have the values of this world in our finances. Maybe we talk like Christians, but we don't live like Christians in our finances. And we wonder what's wrong, and that's it. I mean, if you're living by the values, behaviors, and principles financially of this world, call yourself Christian or not, you're going to be a financial mess. It would be like as absurd as if we gathered every week on Sunday and we prayed that God would heal our bodies physically, and yet all week, instead of drinking water, we were drinking gasoline. We would be poisoning our bodies and then coming together on Sunday and saying, oh God, we're struggling physically, heal me. And maybe God's answer would be, why don't you change your behavior? Change your what? I think that's what Ron is teaching us. I know that's what the Word of God is telling us. Change your behavior. You have to begin to spend less than you earn. And can I tell you something? That's hard, isn't it? Everyone who knows that's hard, come on, that's hard. In fact, I asked Ron, be practical, talk to us, why is this hard? He gave a great answer. Listen.
So, Ron, we're supposed to learn how to, well, spend less than we earn. And when I read that, it's simple. And then sometimes you add to it and do it for a really long time, and then you'll have some kind of financial success. Now, why is that so difficult to master?
Well, there's a lot of reasons it's difficult. One is that I didn't know what I needed till I went to the mall. Okay? And we're confronted with billions of dollars of advertising every day attempting to make us discontent. And it works. So basically, we live in a society where we're taught to be discontent, and this next thing will do it. So living within my income is unnatural in this culture. So those principles are transcendent. They work. They will provide financial freedom. They'll provide financial confidence. They'll provide financial contentment. But we have no reinforcement of that at all, which is why in a church, if we can get that as a part of the church culture, we can get that reinforcement that we need on a day-to-day basis. We need it.
He is so right, isn't he? We live in a world designed to make us discontent, billions of dollars working against us. So it's unnatural to live out, spend less than you earn in a world. See, in a world that's all about more, in a world that's all about what? More. We're learning to spend less. That means you're going to be counterculture. We got to get good at this in the church. The goal of the church is not to gather together and whine to God about what's not working because we live like the world. The point is to come in here to find the wisdom of God and live differently than the world like nobody else lives. Literally, to get the principles of God that begins with spend less than you earn. And to do that, we've got to figure out how to become content. Something the world can't do. Something we can only do with Jesus in us. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Everybody turn over. Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1180. Page 1180 in your Worship Center Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've read this passage hundreds of times in my life, and it is so thick, deep, and wide, but one core statement just kind of reverberates in my soul, and I got to stay at this, and so do you. Page 1181, chapter 4, right-hand side there, verse 11, Paul is writing, and others are helping him financially in his ministry because he's pouring into them, and he says, I'm not saying this. In other words, I'm talking about your generosity to me because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I have learned, didn't just happen, I've learned to be what, church? I've learned to be content. That right there, just write it down in your soul and say, that's what I have to learn all the time. Learn to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Paul is telling us, church, that I've been up and down this stair step. I've struggled. I've been at surviving. I've been up here. I've been stable, secure. Listen, I've been up here, and I know how to be grateful and content, and I've come back down here. I know how to be grateful and content. I've figured out that this is a spiritual journey, not just a material journey. And so it means that for us to be able to live, spend less than you earn, you're going to have to learn how to be content. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, you just, content is going to have to be the core. And there's a little something that I've done in my own spirit. And I don't know if this is helpful. I'm going to try and do it quickly, more quick than I should. But I know that I'm going to have to learn how to live content. And what I'm very aware of is that this world draws me over to discontent. And Ron's right. The world is designed to help me be discontent. But I also know that I'm at risk of being complacent. And I want to figure out, how do I live my life to be content without being complacent? And how do I live without being discontent? And there are things that God has to help me become to be content. And the first one is grateful. So I literally have this drawn out in my own journal, and this is the stuff I navigate. God, help me be grateful, because contentment doesn't mean I'm complacent and I don't care to go anywhere else and I don't eventually desire to want more, but it means that what I have, I'm grateful for. And I'm telling you, I can be drawn into discontent. And that creates a drivenness in me. And this drivenness can overtake me. Sometimes it can overtake you into entitlement. Sometimes it can overtake you into exhaustion where you overwork and you overextend and you become all about, I got to have more, 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 because you'll never get happy with what you have. If you love money, you'll never have enough. And I got to pull back from that and have a gratitude. But simultaneously, there's a way where I can just almost give up and become passive and say, well, I have no desires. I have no goals. I have no aspirations. And that's not healthy either. There's an ingratitude that gets settled in a complacency that's unhealthy. And we end up in extremes rather than truly be centered in contentment. Let me tell you another thing God's tried to help me learn to do, and that is celebrate others.
Listen, celebrate others. For me to be content, I'm gonna have to be okay. When other people get things I don't have and may never have, I gotta be able to celebrate them. Good for you. I'm happy for you guys, sincerely. Because coveting, jealousy, envy is a burden, a battle for all of us. God talks about it as the 10th commandment, don't covet. This was thousands of years ago. Why? Because we struggle. We have a discontent. When somebody else does well, we get caught in this comparison trap. And if you get caught in this comparison trap, it will take you down. See, discontent is going to cause you to compare, and now you're going to compete with everybody else. And when you compete, you think, I should have this. Man, I could get sucked into that. Man, why do they have that? I should have that. You slide over that, you can't celebrate anybody. But on the other hand, I can get stuck over here, and there's another comparison trap. And on this side of the comparison trap, and that this happens among us as well. This is one where I say, oh, you know what? I'm just a victim. I'm not going anywhere anyway. I can't do anything about it. And you know what? They shouldn't have it either. And we end up in our culture saying, I should have it or they shouldn't have it. Anything but right here in contentment. You get drawn into either side. See, for me to be content, I got to be grateful. I got to be able to celebrate others and deal with this coveting, envy, jealousy kind of thing in me. And then I have to commit to honor God. And when I say honor God, I mean the very five things that Ron laid out. See, because the way I want to experience or get more by the grace of God is I want to do it by being content, meaning I'm grateful, I can celebrate, and I'll honor those principles. And honoring those principles is the only way to get more in a way that the more is properly understood and matters. And otherwise, I'm going to be over here and I'm going to dishonor God. I'm going to say, oh, you know what? I can't honor God's five principles. Or I'm going to be on this side. I'm going to dishonor God's five principles. You know why? Because I'm trying to get ahead. You're always excusing yourself like, I'm not in a good enough place to honor God's principles. I'm trying to go ahead to get honor God's principles. And all along the way, we miss out on what it means to be content. Because I'm going to tell you something. Before you ever master your money, you have to master your emotions. Mastering your money is mastering your emotions. Spend less than you make begins right at the feeling, emotional, peer pressure, where somebody tells you how you ought to live and you raise your hand, you join the world and you put yourself over your head financially beyond your limits and you drown. Proverbs 21:20, look on the screen. A little bit of insight for all of us. It's kind of to the point. Stupid people. Don't you love it when scripture does this? Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. I can do that. You know anybody else who can do that? I think you do. I'm capable of being that person, so what's it going to be? Church, come on, what's it going to be? You going to get serious? You going to get serious about mastering your money? Because the principles are here for you to move to the next step of these very things we've been talking about. Move up the step. And you do that with these five principles, and it begins with spend less than you make. And that's why we're going to give you the gift of master your money. One per family, whoever is present today. You're going to go get in this book and don't waste this opportunity. You hear me? Don't waste this. Don't go throw this in the corner and move on. This is so practical that you can workshop your finances while we do this series, even if it takes you more than the month to do it. God will help you. And you're asking yourself, well, I don't even know how to get a handle on my spending. I'm glad you asked, because we're going to pick that up next week with Ron. In fact, one of the conversations with Ron was, he said, you know, most people are trying to raise their lifestyle and they end up lowering it and they don't even realize that's what they're doing. I said, well, how do we do that? And he explained it. It is so good. We're going to pick that up next week. So you don't want to miss. You want to be a part of this. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we want to pray this truth over your life and into your life. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads in the room in the cafe theater. Father, these are such profound teachings from your word. Man, we are grateful that your Holy Spirit chose to breathe the truth of how we manage money in this world, because we all need it. It's part of our lives. So grateful that you anoint people like Ron Blue to write this over years. And God, he's touched millions of lives and he's going to mark us. God, would you let this book breathe into our lives? Would you help us as a church, as people, as individuals, as husbands and wives, as families? Would you help us as a church breakthrough. In fact, God, I pray in our small groups we could have conversations. I pray among friends we can teach each other how to be content. In a world that's all about more, teach us, Lord, how to be content with what we have. And not complacent, Lord, but not discontent either. Teach us how to find that beautiful place where by the strength of Christ, we can spend less than we earn. This is traumatic, and we're going to need more help. So as we read Ron's book, would you anoint its teaching in our life? As we go through this series, would you anoint the teaching into our life? Would you awaken us where we're dull in our thinking? Would you give us courage? Because a lot of us become afraid of this. We're like, I'm so far. And we're just defeated before we start. We think there's no way I can get through this. But God, you can help us. You're here to guide us into life to the full. Would you do that for us? For probably the majority of people, this is the greatest pressure in our life. And this is a spiritual issue. God, I ask for your anointed favor. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct and teach. And I pray there would be stories of breakthrough that in the next several months, and therefore in the years ahead, we'll all look back and say, this was the marking season in my financial life. And we'll change generations. Our kids will be different. Our grandkids will be different. Maybe by your grace, God, our nation can be different. Let it start with us. I pray this blessing over us in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. May God be so kind. So to that end, church, the offering is going to be received. I don't want to tell you how you get your book, but the offering is going to be received. Guests, no expectation on you. Let the basket pass. You don't buy your way to God, and we don't want you to think, oh, it's all about the money. It's not. God's going to help you. If you're part of the church family, you know how to honor God with first fruits. I do. I give online first. Easiest way to give. And at the dismissal, following the offering, I'm going to tell you how you get your book, Master Your Money. Now, I want to